The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. Paul said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Amen. Stretch your hands with me one more time, if you will, toward heaven, and let's pray that the Lord would touch us the remainder of this service. God, we thank you. Glory to your name. Thank you tonight for your word, God. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pulling out of here, last night I got down, I don't know how far, it was a driveway into a field down there. I realized I forgot my wallet. I had to turn around and come back. And while I was turning around, the Lord spoke this into my heart. And I just pray that tonight that the Lord would just open it up, open up our understanding and see what his message is tonight. Amen. Amen. Paul here, whenever he's talking about making them sorry with a letter, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's making a reference here to the first letter that he wrote to the church there at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And in that first letter, there was so much said. Now you can take and read the whole book of 1 Corinthians in about the time it would take for some of us to preach a message. And, you know, some preach longer than others, and some preach a lot longer than others. And I'm one of those, if I'm not careful, my wife says I preach a lot longer than others. But about the time that it would take to preach a message, you could read the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, maybe a long message. But there's a lot in that book. There's a lot that Paul had to deal with in that book. In the first letter to the Corinthian church, he said he dealt with that church specifically. He wasn't writing in generalities in that time. He wasn't saying, this is what Ephesus is doing, and here's what the church at Thessalonica, here's what they're doing. No, he said many times, you, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, he said. But he dealt with them on things like divisions in the church. Boy, that'd preach, won't it? That'd preach in our holiness churches, won't it? No, it won't preach. Amen. Preachers get left alone with that one a lot. Contentions. Paul writing and telling them about the contentions he's heard among them. And he called them carnal. He said, I couldn't speak unto you, right unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. Self-exaltation. Fornication. In the church. Being puffed up. Taking each other to court. Marital issues. And this is only up to chapter 7. He got the rest of the book, and he just dealt with them on so many things. I couldn't imagine being in a church, especially a church when Christianity, New Testament Christianity, was new. And you know, they didn't have the Bible as we have it. But here, I could see this pastor gets up. We got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I want to read it to you tonight. And he read that letter, and I could only imagine the conviction that was in that house. And I can only imagine hearing the things that they heard sitting in that service that night. And it broke Paul's heart to have to write that letter. Because he realized, Brother Wood, I'm writing to a church. I'm writing to Christians about fornication. I'm writing to brethren about division. I'm writing to my children about contentions among themselves. And I'm writing to God's children about contentions among themselves. I'm having to write to them about how the men should treat their wives and the women should treat their husbands. I'm having to write to them on these issues. And one place he said, you have no need that I write to you as touching brotherly love. It should be in the heart of the Christian. But then he commenced to writing on it anyway. And so here he's having to write this letter. And I could see Paul as he's writing this letter. I would imagine he probably had tears in his eyes as he was writing unto the children of God. Oh, as he wrote that one phrase, I'm sure he was probably thinking, I sure wish I could talk to you as spiritual people, but I'm having to deal with you as carnal people. And I know that it probably broke the heart of Paul. So it repented him that he had to write it. And this is the phrase here he said in chapter number 7 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 8. He said here, for I do not repent, though I did repent. That's not a contradictory statement. He said, though I did repent, it bothered me. I did not want to write it, but I had to write it. But I'm not sorry that I wrote it. I don't repent, and I can't take back anything that I said because it's the word of the Lord. So he's in the position here that our pastors and youth pastors are in today. There's things that the pastor has to deal with from the pulpit. There's things that the pastor has to, or that the youth pastor has to go to that youth group about. And a lot of times people get mad. I'm sure that Corinthian church, there was somebody in there that said, man, that's just so hard. He don't love us writing to us like that. But they, if they were thinking that, they couldn't see that the reason that he was writing that was because he wanted them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because he loved them. So there's times whenever our youth pastors or Sunday school teachers or our pastors have to get up behind that pulpit or stand behind that stand and let us know what we're doing wrong. And it has to be named. I'm sick and tired. You know, I came from an organization that, as one brother said, us preachers in that organization, we wasn't taught to be this way. But one brother said, he was from the same organization, he said, we kind of just learned to be a trumpet giving forth an uncertain sound. We learned how to preach and to please the conservative ones that sit on this side of the church. And at the same time, to the liberals on the other side of the church. And those liberals will say, boy, he's getting them hard holiness folks tonight, ain't he? And the holiness folks saying, boy, he's nailing them liberals' hides. You couldn't exactly, wasn't any lines drawn. Paul drew lines. In preaching around, I've preached in places, and I had one pastor tell me one time, he said, man, I know that they're going to ask me after church if I talk to you. I know they're going to ask me. I had one of them call me up and say, did I tell you anything about this specific situation? I said, man, I don't know anything about it. He said, well, I figured you didn't. God got them tonight. But they're going to be calling me, and I know it, and they did. And the people, the congregation's afraid that preacher's preaching what he sees and what he knows. Can I tell you, Paul did? You know why Paul wrote about contentions? Because Paul said, I heard that it was named among you. This is not a revelation that was opened up from heaven, and I didn't look up and see the clouds spell out the word Corinthian contention. No, I heard about it, so I'm going to preach against it. And he did. Young people, whenever word gets out on what you're doing, and that preacher gets up and nails your hide, it don't matter if he knows or not that you done it. If it's the word of God, and if it is right, then don't you say anything against it. But you get in that altar and you realize, God, you're touching me tonight. You're speaking to me tonight. Hallelujah. That's for the rest of us too. Amen. That's the pastor's responsibility. But he's rejoicing here. He said there in verse number 9, now I rejoice. He said, not that you were made sorry, contrary to popular belief. That preacher just likes busting hide. If he has the love of Christ in him, he don't. Now, there's a lot of them that do. Amen. But if he has the love of Christ in him, it breaks his heart to bust hide. Breaks his heart to name it, because his heart's broken because he knows it's there. Amen. So here Paul is saying, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. I'm thankful. I'm not glad that I had to nail you like that. I'm not glad that you were made to feel such conviction and shame. But I thank God that you found somewhere and you prayed and you got it right with God. Hey, they listened. And they took heed to what Paul was saying here. And he went on after that and said in that 11th verse, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Glory to God. Well, yeah, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. Devil, I listened to you, and you got me in trouble. But now I know, and just to get back at you, I'm never going to listen to you again. What revenge, Paul said. Glory to God. So things have to be dealt with. Things have to be named. Things have to be identified for what they are. But all of this, The thing that is pushing, the motive behind all of this, is that God's people would repent. Is that the church would repent. Is that the sinner would repent with a godly sorrow. I want to preach tonight, sorrow for sin or sorrow from sin. There's a difference. Sorrow for sin or sorrow from sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. What is godly sorrow? There has to be sorrow with repentance. If there is no sorrow with repentance, then that repentance cannot be worked into salvation. According to 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. You see, repentance is the door to salvation. But godly sorrow is the key that unlocks that door. And you cannot truly repent of your sin unless you have godly sorrow for that sin. That repentance means nothing without godly sorrow. Going to God and saying, yeah, I'm sorry again, God. There's got to be godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? I believe that godly sorrow is whenever we see sin through God's eyes. Whenever we're able to see it the way that God sees it. And that puts a sorrow so deep in us So much deeper than we could ever fathom. So much deeper than we could ever work up in ourselves. We could try to emotionally work ourselves up and think on that thing and try to think how bad it was. But until we see it from God's point of view, until we see it from through God's eyes, we will not have godly sorrow over the sins that we have committed. We have to see sin in contrast to the payment that was made for our sin. You know tonight, I know you know, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know what that means? He gave his son to die in our stead for the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. It's not just a Bible verse. But it really happened. Hallelujah. And whenever we sin, we are committing a high crime against a God who loved us so much that he gave his son to pardon us of that sin. It's not just a little badness. It's a high crime against the God of heaven. Hallelujah. We must see the destruction that sin brings to a life through God's eyes. We must see how it brings destruction to every aspect of a life. The body, the soul, the mind, the everything, absolutely every aspect of our life is affected by sin and its consequences. I believe part of the reason, and it's not, we don't just have young people that are in and out. We have adults that are in and out. Amen. We don't just have young people that put on their church face to come to church. We have adults that do it too. And the reason that we can do that and not feel like the scum of the earth is because we have yet to realize sin for what it is. We have a misperception. A bad perception of sin. And it causes someone to not really care if they sin or not. As long as everybody else thinks that they're okay. As long as everybody else believes that everything is all right. Friend, that will not get you to heaven. If that is our perception of sin, we have never felt that godly sorrow. We've never seen that sin through God's eyes. Because when a child of God sees the sin that they commit through the eyes of God, it makes that person never, ever, 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 ever want to do it again. It makes that person say, I can't believe how wicked I was. Going to church and going to youth camp and going to camp meeting. I can't believe how utterly filthy and wicked I was. Instead, it makes us say, I was just having a rough time then. No, sin ain't just a rough time. It's a crime against God. Hallelujah. We can see the evidence in a life, the consequences that sin brings on that life. I remember working in downtown Jacksonville at construction. In the middle of July, I would see people, homeless people walking those streets. And they were nothing more than skin and bones. In the middle of July, wrapped up in a coat like they're freezing to death. And you know they're a drug addict. You can look and see the evidence of that life, the consequences that sin has wrought in that life and has affected and it's touched absolutely every aspect of their life. They've lost everything they had. Their body is shot. Their mind is burned. And for the most part, as far as society is concerned, they're nothings. As far as society is concerned. And you can see, I can tell you, young people, that person that I just described, bag of bones, freezing to death in July, crack addict, lost everything, that sin had to begin somewhere in their life. And don't you tell me that it could never happen to you. Sister Joy Smith just showed me a picture before church of a woman in Palatka. Is it okay if I tell it? And a woman in Palatka, Florida. Met her at the homeless shelter. They were ministering to the homeless. Met her. She was mean and hateful. The only way they said you could tell she was a woman was because of her fingernails. She kept care of her fingernails. And they worked with her and worked with her and worked with her. And finally one day she opened up to them and said, I was a holiness preacher's wife. And he left me for another woman. And it destroyed me. But friend, the shape that she was in, I understand that situation. I couldn't imagine the circumstances that she was in. But still, sin had to be entertained to put her to the place that she was. The holiness preacher ran off with another woman. That holiness preacher never seen his sin through God's eyes. That's how a man can stand behind the pulpit and commit sin and preach against them for their sins, and all along having a hidden life of sin of his own. Because that preacher never seen sin through the eyes of God and has never had godly sorrow over those sins. Young people, I'm praying tonight that you will get godly sorrow. That all of us would change our perspective of sin. It's not just a time of weakness. It's not just a rough time. But it is a crime against God. It is a crime against the blood of Jesus Christ. You're trampling it underfoot. You're counting it as an unholy thing, and his blood means nothing to you. I promise us tonight, if we could change our perspective and if we could see our sin, the things that we fall into through the eyes of God, it will cause us to stand against sin. Hallelujah. God hates sin. God's children hate sin. Sin's a big category. Put whatever name under it you want to. Lying, cheating, fornication, adultery, bitterness, jealousy, envy, contentions, name whatever you want. God hates it. When sin is seen through God's eyes, such brokenness occurs. Have you ever seen anybody really, really broken over their sin? Have you ever been really, really broken over your sin? Oh God, I knew tonight it's not going to be a shouting message, but God spoke this to me just as sure as I'm standing here. And God wants to change somebody's perspective tonight and show you sin through his eyes. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But then Paul names another sorrow. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Is it possible to have sorrow because of sin and still be spiritually dead? Yeah. It is. Worldly sorrow doesn't care that you committed a crime against God. Worldly sorrow doesn't care that you've trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. All that worldly sorrow cares about is you got caught. And now your life's about to be messed up. Worldly sorrow is sorry because of the consequences that sin brings, instead of being sorry for the sin itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Godly sorrow gets to the root of the problem. Worldly sorrow deals with the symptoms that the problem brings. You ever heard of jailhouse religion? I visited in the prison, talked with inmates. Where we live down in, I pastored a church down in South Florida, and down the road, about two blocks through the little community there from our church, was a place called the Agape House. It was a drug rehab for women, supposedly Christian rehab. It was New Age charismatic stuff. But those girls, the director of that home, she couldn't bring them on a regular schedule, because if the girls figured out a schedule, they could call ahead and have somebody meet them there and give them drugs or whatever. So she just took them sporadically different places. But she always, about once every 3 or 4 weeks, she'd bring them to our church. And you know, dealing with some of these women, and my wife's cousin was actually, out of all things, we're all from near Stark, Florida. And my wife's cousin, she's wild. And she went into jail, had the choice of jail or Christian rehab. Or rehab. She chose rehab. They sent her to the place where I was pastoring. While she was in there, she got saved. Supposedly. She got in there in that environment, first of all, realizing, brother, she's there, Brother Lewis, because of her sin. She's having to go to rehab because of her sin. And in that environment, away from the drugs, she said she made a profession of Jesus Christ. And of course she was doing better there. She had no choice. But we knew, as we always do with jailhouse religion, the tale will be told when they let her go. They let her go, and tonight, she's just as lost as she could be. She never seen her sin for what it was. But what she seen was, look at the mess my life is in. I'm sorry that my life has turned out this way. I'm sorry that I have to be on probation. I'm sorry that my body has these scars from the drugs. I'm sorry for this consequence, and I'm sorry for that consequence. But she was never sorry for the sin. And that's where so many people in the church are. I don't want to cross hairs theologically, but we can't be saved just because we want to go to heaven. We can't be saved just because we don't want to go to hell. That's kind of humanistic, ain't it? I don't want my flesh to be singed for eternity. That's kind of humanistic. But we're saved because he's worthy of our life, because he gave his life that we might be saved. And he's worthy of it. As one preacher said, we had better serve him even if we go to hell at the end of the way, simply because he is worthy. Oh God. So here, worldly sorrow is sorry that you got caught. I'm sorry for the consequences. I'm sorry. My sorrow is from the sin, not for the sin. There's an example of that. A couple of examples I want to say tonight. Out of the Word of God in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 15. I'll just tell you the story. We have King Saul. Samuel comes to him and he says, God, the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is that you go and that you kill the Amalekites. And you kill every one of them. and don't you spare any. And he even said here, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Not one living thing will remain with the Amalekites. Everything must be killed and everything must be slain. But Saul went and he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fatlings, best of the lambs, and all that was good he spared. And God told Samuel all about it. Word of God says Samuel cried unto the Lord all night, brokenhearted. Samuel goes to Saul, and as Samuel is walking up, you know what Saul says? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep that I hear in mine ears? Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites to offer them unto the Lord. Samuel said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil? Saul argues, yea, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He sinned. He has broken the commandment of God. And whenever Samuel exposes it, he does the opposite of David. David cried, I am that man. Saul says, yay, Samuel, I obeyed God. And Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Oh, but things are different now. Saul's countenance falls. And he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Why was Saul sorry? He was sorry because the kingdom was ripped from him. He was sorry because of what he lost because of his sin. He did not even think about repenting of it until the judgment was pronounced upon him. He was not sorry for the sin, but he was sorry for the consequences that the sin brought. The remorse came later when judgment was pronounced. Some people will argue. Some people will defend themselves. Some people will look you right in the face and say, I am not sinning, but I am doing what God is telling me to do. Some will argue with you and all along, but they're fine with the way they're living until judgment is pronounced. Until they lose their family, until this happens or that happens. And then they say, you know, I was sinning. God, forgive me. I'm sorry that I lost my family. I'm sorry that I've lost this. I'm sorry for the price that I'm having to pay. I'm sorry that I'm sitting in jail. You're still not repenting. You've got to repent with godly sorrow of the sin itself and see it through the eyes of God. Listen to that still, small voice. The Lord, we talked about it last night, he tempts no man to sin. When you start doing wrong, the Holy Ghost will convict you. Listen to that. Don't override that. Don't wait until you're found out. Just like a child, don't touch them whatnots. They say, okay. Then mom or daddy turns their back and they... Daddy goes to turn back around. They snatch their hand back. They play around with it long enough, sister, until mama catches them. It's mama's time to whoop them. Right? Amen. And they cry. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll never touch it again. I'll never touch it again. 3 days later, what are they doing? Why? They were sorry they got caught. Why do we think that we keep going back to it? Why do we, what's the reason that we can't seem to leave that thing alone? Because we're not sorry that we're committing the sin against the Lord. We're sorry for the consequences that it brings. Cain, the same way. Where's your brother? Sounds like Cain kind of smarted off at God, don't it? Am I my brother's keeper? And as Cain defended himself, he was fine with arguing with God until God said, Cain, this soil, this earth that you love so much, it's not going to yield unto you her fruit like it did before. You're going to have to fight the thorns and the thistles. You're going to be a vagabond. And he cried and he fell down and he cried unto the Lord, oh God, my punishment is more than I can bear. Why? He wasn't sorry over the sin. He was sorry that he lost his precious little toy, little hobby, his love. He's sorry that he lost the thing that he loved to do. Can I tell us tonight, don't wait for the consequences of the sin to catch you. It's my prayer tonight that we would get the victory over the things that pull us down by seeing them through the eyes of God and realizing what they truly are. 1 Timothy 5:24, you think you're getting away with it. You think you're doing it behind closed doors and nobody notices, and that's okay. You will stand for your sin. We will stand for sin that reigns in our heart on judgment day. Amen. When we stand before him, he's going to push everything aside, every excuse aside, and we will be judged for our life the way it is. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before them to judgment. Some men, they follow after. It'll catch you. Amos talking about it. He said, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him in the way. He got away from the bear, though, and in the safety and security of his own house, he closed himself in and he leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. We will be judged if we allow sin to reign in our hearts. I youth pastored for over 10 years and pastoring and associate pastoring. I've seen so many young people. This is where the heart of this message comes from, thinking about them. They were thinking they were getting away with the sin, so they wasn't sorry for it. But whenever mama pulled up the history on the internet and they got busted, then they're in the altars and they're squalling and they're crying and they're praying and they're seeking the Lord. And you know what? They still didn't last, because they were sorry that they got caught. Please, young people, don't wait for the consequences. Don't wait for somebody to catch you. You're done being caught. God sees you right now, and he knows. And you can play with that sin if you want to. You can. You have a free moral agent. But if you cannot repent after a godly manner over your sin, you'll go to hell with it. You'll go to hell with it. Stand with me tonight. As God gave me this last night, literally, I'm not just saying this to be saying it. I said, oh God, can I please preach something else? Please? And I'll be honest with you. Maybe none of you preachers have ever done this. I did, and forgive me. I tried to get something else for tonight. I was starting on it, another thought, and I just had to rip that piece of paper out of my notebook, ball it up and throw it away. God wouldn't let me. Tonight, God sees us for what we really are. He sees us for who we really are. And like I said, if you're waiting to get caught in your sin, I pray you're not hiding sin. That's my prayer. But I know that if God would not let me change this message, somebody is. And if it's only for you, this whole service tonight, then that's good for me. You've already been caught. God sees you. God knows you. He knows your habits. He knows your routine, your daily routine. So does the devil. But tonight, are you going to keep hanging on to that sin and just playing with it until you get caught? Or will you allow the grace of God to show you your sin through His eyes? And the crime that you're committing against a God that loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you. The sin that you're committing against God who made provision through the blood of Jesus Christ for you to be cleansed from all sin, all iniquity. With such a provision made, why would we want to hang on to one thing when the blood is there to cleanse us and wash us from everything? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I pray tonight, Lord, as you're letting that grace and mercy be shed abroad in this house tonight, and you've opened up the door right here, God, for somebody to come and truly repent with godly sorrow and truly get the victory over the thing that has been dragging them down and being such a weight to their spiritual life and being such a hindrance to them, God, such a distraction spiritually. God, your grace is here tonight, and you've made a way for us to be set free, God. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that they, Lord, would have the courage to come and say, God, I don't want to just repent of the things that I'm having to suffer. I'm not just sorry for the things I'm having to suffer or that I would have to suffer for my sin. But God, I'm sorry for committing such a crime against you as counting the blood of Christ as an unholy thing and trodden it underfoot, God. Lord, I pray tonight that hearts would be changed in this place forever. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight? Come on. God sees and He knows. Come on, church. Let's gather around and have a season of prayer, if you will. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming and praying tonight. Young people, take this opportunity. Adult, elder, take this opportunity tonight. God, open my eyes that I may see through your eyes. Oh, God, if everything is right between you and the Lord, please find somebody else to pray with. If everything is right, I pray that you have a burden to pray with somebody else tonight. Oh, God.